Hello, good morning. Let's turn our Bibles to Judges chapter 8. In Judges chapter 8. Then the men of Ephraim said to him, "What is this thing you have done to us, not calling us when you went to fight against Midian?" And they contended with him vigorously. But he said to them, "What have I done now in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Ebezer? God has given the leaders of Midian, Oreb and Zeb, into your hands, and what was I able to do in comparison with you?" Then their anger toward him subsided when he said that. Then Gideon and 300 men who were with him came to the Jordan and crossed over weary, yet pursuing. And he said to the men of Succoth, "Please give loaves of bread to the people who are following me, and they are weary, and I am pursuing Zebah and Zalmunna, the kings of Midian." And the leaders of Succoth said, "Are the hands of Zebah and Zalmunna already in your hands? That we should give bread to your army?" Then Gideon said, "All right, when the Lord has given Zebah and Zalmunna into my hand, then I will thrash your bodies with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars." And he went up from there to Penuel and spoke similar to them, and the men of Penuel answered him just as the men of Succoth had answered. And he spoke also to the men of Penuel, saying, "When I return safely, I will tear down this tower." Now Zebah and Zalmunna were in Karkor, and their armies with them, about 15,000 men, all who were left of the entire army of the sons of the east, for the fallen were 120,000 swordsmen. And Gideon went up by the way of those who lived in tents on the east of Nobah and Jogbeha, and attacked the camp when the camp was unsuspecting. When Zebah and Zalmunna fled, he pursued them and captured the two kings of Midian, Zebah and Zalmunna, and routed the whole army. Then Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from the battle by the ascent of Heres, and he captured a youth from Succoth and questioned him. Then the youth wrote down for him the princes of Succoth and its elders, 77 men. And he came to the men of Succoth and said, "Behold, Zebah and Zalmunna, concerning whom you taunted me, saying, 'Are the hands of Zebah and Zalmunna already in your hand, that we should give bread to your men who are weary?' And he took to the elders of the city and thorns of the wilderness and briars and disciplined the men of Succoth with them. And he tore down the tower of Penuel and killed the men of the city. Then he said to Zebah and Zalmunna, 'What kind of men were they whom you killed at Tabor?' And they said, 'They were like you, each one resembling the son of a king.' And he said, 'They were my brothers, the sons of my mother. As the Lord lives, if only you had let them live, I will not kill you.' So said to Jether, his firstborn, 'Rise, kill them.' But the youth did not draw his sword, for he was afraid, because he was still a youth. Then Zebah and Zalmunna said, 'Rise up yourself and fall on us, as the man so is his strength.' So Gideon arose and killed Zebah and Zalmunna and took the crescent ornaments which were on their camels' necks. Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, 'Rule over us, both you and your son, also your son's son, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian.' But Gideon said to them, 'I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you.' Yet Gideon said to them, 'I would request of you that each of you give me an earring from his spoil.' For they had gold earrings because they were Ishmaelites. And they said, 'We will surely give them.' So they spread out a garment, and every one of them threw an earring there from his spoil. And the weight of the gold earrings that he had requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, besides the crescent ornaments and the pendants and the purple robes which were on the kings of Midian, and besides the neck bands that were on their camels' necks. And Gideon made it into an ephod and placed it on his in his city Ophrah, and that all Israel played the harlot with it there, that it became a snare to Gideon and his household. So Midian was subdued before the sons of Israel, and they did not lift up their heads anymore, and the land was undisturbed for 40 years in the days of Gideon. Then Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, went and lived in his own house. Now Gideon had 70 sons who were his direct descendants, for he had many wives. And his concubine, who was in Shechem, also bore him a son, and he named him Abimelech. And Gideon, the son of Joash, died at a ripe old age and was buried in the tomb of his father Joash in Ophrah of the Abiezerites. And then it came about as soon as Gideon was dead that the sons of Israel played the harlot with the Baals and made Baal Berith their god. Thus the sons of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side. Nor did they show kindness to the household of Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, in accord with all the good that he had done to Israel." Okay, amen. So this story picks up when the last chapter left off. And so They had a great conquest. We see that Oreb and Zeb, these are two of very multiple kings of Midian, and so they slay them. And then next thing you know, the men of Ephraim come out to Gideon and basically say, "Hey, you know, what's going on? Why this battle? Why didn't you invite us into this battle?" And if you understand, and this is probably not much, but if you look at Isaiah chapter 9, it talks about the strife that Midian, or that Ephraim and Manasseh had. And there seemed to be some tension with these tribes. We don't really know exactly what, but Isaiah seems to draw some conclusion there. And so they were really upset. And really, they have nothing to be upset about. Gideon was operating out of divine order. It wasn't his idea to fight the Midianites. It was God's idea. And he was just simply following God's orders. He was following God's plan, and he executed God's judgment, which is perfectly legitimate. Nothing wrong with this, but you see an instance of jealousy that comes out. And most likely because there became such a great spoil of victory. In other words, there was so much gold, so much precious materials that they gained out of the victory. And so, you know, some scholars believe that the Ephraimites were really more so wanted to take part in the successes there. And honestly, in life, this happens. And I know when you say a phrase like this, it may seem a little odd, but the reality is sometimes in life, people will become jealous of you. Every once in a while, people will show certain feelings, and you know, as you try to figure it out, you don't know what's... Bottom line is jealousy. It's a spirit that's at work. And so the men of Ephraim become jealous of Gideon and of his people. Remember, Manasseh was the least of all the tribes. And Ephraim was one of the, if not the highest, of the tribes in all of Israel. And so there was this feeling of, this feeling of entitlement. And they felt entitled because they were of the higher order in Israel. And how can, in their mind, how can Manasseh, how can you guys take part in this battle? And then you see is the response of Gideon really expresses his leadership and his maturity. Notice later on, the people say, "We want you to be our king, basically, and to rule over us," because you can see the craft that he lays out. And so he turns to them, and what he says is, "What have I done now in comparison with you?" In other words, what he's basically saying is, "You are so great. Who am I? You know, sure, we won this battle, but I'm still nothing compared to you, Ephraim. You are this powerful people of the Lord." And so, and then he reiterates that, and it says, "God has given the leaders of Midian into your hands." So Gideon actually gives them a part in this victory. He's very gracious, overly gracious, in fact. And he in this way, he kills them with kindness, you know, in a certain way. And he says, "Man, I'm still a nobody. I'm still from the tribe of Manasseh. You are great people. In fact, these people, these kings were given into your hands. What was I able to do in comparison with you? You are amazing. I'm just a nobody." And even though they had no part in this battle, he basically gives them a place of honor in this war that they engage. And then it says, and then their anger toward him subsided when he had said that. And you see, wow, this is a good leader. This is a very good leader. He's able to take people's anger, their anger, and kind of turn it around because he took that place of humility. And then the story continues on. So now they're after the other two kings, Zeba and Zalmunna. And so they're on their way. They're going out to get them. And so it says they're very tired. They become very weary during this battle. Verse 4 says, they cross over weary yet pursuing. They're dead tired, but they want to do the work of the Lord. They want to finish the work of God. So they set out and they go to Succoth. They go to two places, Succoth and Penuel. Now Succoth is, we know, become a very important place because this is where the Succoth is the Feast of Booths. And so these are Israelites. Penuel, remember, is a place where Yaakov, came to this place, and he's the one that they wrestle with the angel, and he called that place Penuel. You know, I've seen God face to face, and I'm still alive. I've striven with God, I'm still alive. And so these have very significant meaning. So these were people of God. And so he comes to them and says, oh, you know, can you go to the leaders of the city? Can you give us bread? We are fighting on behalf of Israel. Can you feed us, basically? Which would have been the normal, hospitable, ancient Near East kind of thing to do. But instead, the leader said to them, basically, are they already in your hands? Like, have you already won? And you have to understand, this was a taunt. It wasn't just a statement of fact. They were taunting him and saying, you know, oh, you think you're going to win? You're not going to win. Give me a break. You know, kind of stuff. And so, now, you can see the heart that Gideon has in terms of he is intent on finishing the task that God gave to him. Nothing is getting in the way. He's not going to get into a squabble with his fellow countrymen about certain non-essential matters. And he's like, all right, okay, I'm going to go. You're not going to give me anything? I'm going to go. When I come back, I'm going to punish you. And that's what he does. And the whole idea of when he talks about the briars that thrash your body with thorns, this was a near ancient Near East tradition when people were a way of punishing them. And they would actually lay them on the floor and they would stick thorns and you know, all kinds of things on their bodies. And then they would take usually some kind of hammer or something and they would press it upon their bodies. Or sometimes they would take like pieces of wood and let it roll over their bodies in this way. And so what that was meant to cause these things to, you know, basically press in. And so if you have a similar idea, you know, remember when they crucified Jesus, they put the crown of thorns in his head. Now, that was a whole different thing. This is mostly to your body. So it's an act of punishment. And so he says, all right, you know, you can see his leadership. Okay, you deserve punishment right now, but I'm going to reserve that till after I come back. And he does the same thing to Penuel. And he says, he asks the same thing. They taunt him again. Says, oh, you're not going to win this battle. And so he says, okay, when I come back, see this tower that you really like? I'm going to bring this tower down. And he goes, that's exactly what he does. He goes, he wins, he takes the two kings, brings them out over, and he calls the men of Succoth, the leaders, and he punishes them, the men of Penuel, and he punishes them. Now, the reason why this is so grievous, and you think, wow, what kind of punishment is this? It may seem a little too harsh. The reason why this is so grievous is that Gideon is actually fighting for the men of Succoth. He is fighting for the men of Penuel. They are all Israelites. They are all brothers together. And for one to turn against in, you know, when one has a need, and the fact they're fighting on your behalf is just ludicrous to think of in that way. I mean, they're family. You know what I mean? They're brothers in that regard. And for us not to do the right thing is grievous to the Lord. It's interesting enough, let me bring some New Testament into this thing. It's interesting enough that Jesus, John, through the words of Christ, John talks about, you know, do you have this world's goods? You have, in other words, God's blessed you, and you see a brother in need, and he says, and you hold on to what you have. Remember his indictment? He asks this question, how then can you say that you have the love of God in your heart? Very simple. It's the same principle that's laid out here in Judges. He says, you have this world's goods. I know that God's blessed you. And you see a brother in need. Brother, in this context that John, the revelator, is talking about Christians, family. You see a brother in need. And he says, you hold on to what you have. How then can you say that you have the love of God in your heart? And it's the same idea that we take here in Judges and we lay out in the kingdom. You know, as family, family is in trouble. How dare we say that we are people of God, that we don't help family? And it's an indictment. And look what happens. They get severely punished. The men come out. Even in Penuel, men actually die as a result of their lack of helping, their lack of being brothers. And again, so grievous in this way, because Gideon is fighting on their behalf. He's fighting for their freedom. And being a bystander, they don't do anything to help. So Gideon, he's a man of his word, man. He comes back and he says, all right, here's the kings. See, I did defeat them. In other words, God is with me. And they continue on. And now there's an interesting episode that happens here in verse 18. It says, Then he said to Zeba and Zalmunna, what kind of men were they whom you killed at Tabor? They said, they were like you, each one resembling the son of a king, like the form of the sons of a king. And so this goes into, remember when the Midianites came back, and we don't have a lot of information, but history tells us that they did despicable things to the men of Tabor. And the Midianites, I mean, just crucified these guys, not literally, but just did horrible things to them. And that happened, some scholars say that happened about 7 years ago, or during the particular reign. And God remembers these things. Gideon remembers these things. And these guys, these men, kings, are being punished because of their evil that they did. You know, and it says that, you know, when it judgments, that every act under the sun will be exposed, and every act will be judged. God remembers when his people are mistreated. God has a very, very good memory when the enemies of the Lord mistreat his people. And so, you know, one of the takeaways is for us is, you know, for us, don't try to take, revenge or take vengeance on our own behalf. Let God do it. Vengeance is mine, declares the Lord. And so he says, well, these are the men that we killed. And he says, yeah, they were like you. They resemble the sons of a king. And so they're basically trying to suck up to Gideon. And Gideon says, yeah, they were my brothers. Interesting phrase. They were the sons of my mother. As the Lord lives, if only you had let them live, I will not kill you. So it continues on. This phrase, they were my brothers, the sons of my mother. Now, they were not the sons of his mother. You got to understand that, okay? So I know that this is a polygamous culture. We can understand it, but I can almost guarantee you that every one of those men that died at Tabor were not the sons of his mother. But this is a Hebrew idiom that represents it's something more than a brother. In other words, you didn't kill just my brother. You killed part of my own flesh. And it's grievous. I don't know if we have any of these kinds of phrases in English, but it denotes something that's closer than a brother. It's closer than your kin. It's even more grievous than that. And so he turns to his firstborn, and he was a young boy, and he says, "All right, go kill him." And because he's so young, he says, he doesn't. So Gideon himself does it, and then we get to this. This is kind of the theme of Israel, the Israelites, especially particular leaders. They do a good thing, and then almost simultaneously, they do a bad thing. Right? They do something really good, and like, wow, this guy's a great leader. And then they do something really dumb, and you realize, oh yeah, no wonder God cannot entrust anyone to be the king. Right? He has to be the one that rules. And in the same way, I mean, I look at myself, you know, my own leadership, or you know, any other leaders that I know. Man, sometimes we do really good things, and then the next moment we could do a really dumb thing as well. And so that's what it says, the men of Israel, verse 22. Let's analyze this. Men of Israel said to Gideon, rule over us, both you and your son, also your son's son, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian. Gideon said to them, I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. We're like, everyone applause. Oh, beautiful, right? That's amazing. What a man of God. What a man of faith. That's awesome. And then now the dumb thing comes. Yet Gideon said, all right, I have one request from you. Give me some of your gold. Right? Oh, come on, Gideon. You know, knucklehead. You know, for one thing, you know, no. This is very, I'm not going to rule over you, and my sons are not going to rule over you. Only the Lord is going to rule over you. So everything is good. And the next thing you know, I'm a little short on cash these days. Can you spot me some money? And that's basically what happens. And so they bring gold. There's so much gold, 1,700 shekels of gold, hundreds of thousands of dollars of gold that are laid out. Remember, the Midianites were crazy in the gold. In fact, if you see there, they even inlaid the ore. They put gold on their camels, right? And these were these crescent shape, these moon shape, which is really part of their reflecting their deities at that time. And so, okay, surely we'll give it to you. So much gold. And then Gideon, he turns it and he places these things into an ephod and place it in this city. Ephod is his gown. So basically what ended up happening is, he says, the Lord is going to be the ruler, but he recognized that he's the judge. So he makes for himself this gown. His you know, basically like robe, and it's got all this gold all laid over it. And it's like, the scripture tells us right there that this became a snare for Gideon because they started worshiping this gown. The Israelites started worshiping this gold of the gown and things. And Gideon should have just stopped there. You know, brothers and sisters, when we come into a place of leadership in the Lord, you know, one of the things that will always get in the way of us following the Lord is when we start looking out for personal gain. When we start looking to personal wealth listen, there's nothing wrong with having wealth. That's not what I'm saying. But when we start using our position to gain wealth, or to gain something in that regard, then it becomes quite a grievous thing. I was reading this article, and I don't want to say this name, but in case, it all came down because we're watching something, and there was this rapper, and he's a minister now, right? So they call him Reverend something. And so, you know, Lisa was like, is this guy a minister? And so I started going on Google, right, and looking things up, and I saw all these stories. So, yeah, this guy, he's a well-known rapper, became a minister, and so he has a pastor, his spiritual father, and for when he got ordained in their movement, he bought his pastor a Phantom Rolls Royce, you know, $400,000 US dollars, you know, $400,000. And he bought him a Phantom Rolls Royce as a thank you gift, you know, in that regard. And so, I was reading, I was like, oh, interesting article. And then I would have thought, I mean, this is my humanity. I would have thought that he would have said, oh, I can't receive this. You know, I mean, this is wonderful and stuff, but I can't receive this. You know, how about I'll sell it and let's give it to missions or something like that, right? But you know the story. I mean, you know what's happening. He didn't. He took it, and in fact, I don't know if it sounds so critical and stuff, so I got to be careful here. But they had a procession around the hotel where they were having this ceremony, and they, you know, the car and a bunch of other nice cars, and they rode around the Plaza Hotel, you know, this procession and whatnot. And, you know, I mean, I was reading it. I'm not going to sound really judgmental right now. And I was reading it, and I was a bit grieved, you know. It's like, wow, this is not, you know, I mean, I don't know. Maybe we all come from different places and stuff, but I felt like, wow. And, you know, and it comes down to, well, what would I do if someone gave me a $400,000 car? What's $400,000? It's like $5 million Hong Kong, right? You know, $5 million car. I mean, how would I? And it was basically as a result of of his position and whatnot. And you know, and I've no issues with people blessing pastors, and you know, I mean, all that kind of stuff. But I think there becomes a kind of a limit. You know, I think $5 million car is a little over the limit. I don't know about you and whatnot. And so let me go back to the story of Gideon. You got to be careful when you come into the place, and because of your position, personal advantage starts to rule over us. And when that happens, that becomes a real, it could be a real snare. And it does become a snare over Gideon and over his family, going, you know, through succession in that way. And so I think it's a good pause for us to recognize. That's why, you know, people in public office, you know, the President of the United States, every gift that he receives is recorded. And it's not his. It becomes part of the property of the United States of America. I think there's a great wisdom in that. It's very easy for us to use position for personal gain. I mean, I'm talking about extravagant personal gain. You know, I mean, there'll be situations where people, because they appreciate you and whatnot, they'll give you gifts. And I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about something that goes way overboard. In that regard, and I think in that regard, we have to be a bit careful with that. Okay, so let's close our eyes. So there's so many takeaways. I mean, I don't know. I really, the Judges, man, is so rich in text. So this morning, I'm gonna use the shotgun approach. Okay, and so I'm just gonna machine gun it out, and you be convicted, or whatever is convicting you, let that stick into your prayer. One is, do you have this world's goods, and you hold on, and you see your brother in need? Help them. You know a situation that's going on within the family, be it your personal family, I mean, you know, your blood family or your spiritual family, which is also actually is blood family. Blood of Jesus. I should say blood of your father or blood of Jesus. Help. Don't be like the men of Succoth, the men of Penuel. The other part is in terms of leadership. Do you find, and this is why we have to be really humble and really gracious. It's because you can do a great thing and do a bad thing almost simultaneously, as we see happening in Gideon. And so we always have to watch our heart in that regard. And so let the Holy Spirit speak to us in that happenstance. The third thing is, have we ever used our position for personal gain? And let the Holy Spirit speak to us when we have abused our power, our authority, or our God-given gift to do that. You know, I'm reminded of some prophets in the late 90s that would give a prophetic word if they received an envelope. It's using their God-given gift for a personal gain. An envelope of money, I mean. We have to be very careful of that. The enemy is very subtle, the way he works and gets in. And so as he was saying, let's ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us and convict us.
Lord. Lord, it was your voice that commands the mornings, even oceans and their waves bow at your to your glory, oh Lord. Lord, who am I compared to your majesty? Oh, I'm your beloved, your creator. Me your own.
Let's pray this morning. Let's ask Holy Spirit to speak into our lives. Let's ask Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us and make sure that we're living according to His Word and His purposes, not for personal gain, and that we stay humble in the face of adversity like Gideon did. Let's pray this morning. Let's pray for our community that's battling cancer and going through chemo and other kind of therapies. Let's pray for Holy Spirit to bring and release that healing word in their lives. So let's lift up. Let's pray for our community that's battling illness but also needs to meet with Jesus. Let's pray for physical and spiritual healing. Let's pray for our community that's battling non-cancer related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work, and let's pray for God's provision over our brothers and sisters. Let's go to our mission, prayer focus, and let's pray for Cambodia today. Let's pray for our friend Grace and Ministry of Bloom. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to lead her and guide her in the midst of a lot of her duties. She's, I think, in Siem Reap right now, and so let's ask the Lord to use her there in that campus. Let's also pray. I think we're planning to have a summer trip this summer, and so let's pray that the team would come together and that God would really use them to really impact the ladies in this country. And let's also pray for Pastor Sophia in Japan, and let's pray that she continues her language studies, that the Lord would really use her and guide her, and that that she would learn very quickly and that ministry would flow. And let's lift up Cambodia, Japan, our friends there. Let's pray for our prayer and healing ministries. So let's lift up our IP team. Particularly Matt is leading the Well and Cascade. And pray for anointing and protection. Pray for God's just wonderful grace to use our leaders to lead people into healing physically and spiritually and emotionally. Let's just pray for covering and real sense of unity within our body in regard to these ministries. Let's pray for our education ministries, for Noah's Ark, the SP Youth, SPU anointing. Let's pray for young people who would really encounter the Lord in each of the meetings and the services that gather together. Pray for our pastors and leaders and also our volunteers. Let's pray for our outreaches tonight. Pray for SP Lights and the homeless outreach. Let's pray our volunteers and our leaders would go and just really share God's love and His. There'll be divine appointments. His anointing would really flow. Let's pray for protection as well upon them as they go out. Let's lift up our house churches tonight. Robin Hood, Elements, Happy Valley, and Olympic. Let's pray for Holy Spirit to lead and guide and give strength to our leaders and our hosts, and they would really meet with God and with one another. pray together. Father, we thank you. God, thank you for your word, Lord. Your word is life to us, God. And it reminds us and convicts us and corrects us, Lord. And God, we thank you that you speak to us through it today, Lord. I pray that the convictions, the lessons that we learn, God, that we would live it out, Lord, every single day. We thank you. Watch over us today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time. I'll see you guys tomorrow or the weekend.